Last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the ministry of John the Baptist, and today we're going to continue that, but we're going to go into the ministry of Jesus from Luke chapter 4. If you remember, when we studied John the Baptist, he had the Holy Spirit from birth. Jesus received the Holy Spirit upon his baptism, when he was baptized in the Jordan River by John. And that's really where we're going to begin our lesson today in chapter 4 of Luke. Jesus' beginning of his ministry at his baptism, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and he goes immediately into the desert and he's ended up being tempted by the devil. So we're going to be looking at the temptations of Jesus and how they really apply to our lives today. Look with me at Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given unto me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you and to guard you carefully. And they will lift you up by their hand so that you do not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is says, do not put the Lord your God to test." Now, when you look at the temptations of Jesus, and we look at how they apply to us, the first thing we sometimes think about, how could Jesus really be tempted? We a lot of times refer to Jesus as God on earth. And we think of him as being God on earth, and we think, well, if that's true, how can he really be tempted like we are? How can he really feel the things that we feel or experience the things that bother us in our lives? But if you remember a few weeks back, we looked at just who Jesus was when Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" And we saw then that Jesus was divine and with heaven, with God, before the very beginning of time. But he came to this earth, and he became like us. In John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh. In other words, the Word became human. He became like you and I. Over in Philippians 2, Paul said that in the beginning, Jesus had equality with God the Father within his grasp. But he became nothing, becoming a human being. If you look over to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews goes through quite a bit about the temptations of Jesus and how he could be tempted like us. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, beginning in verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, "Since the children," that's us, we're the children, "have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity." And in verse 17 he says, "For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way." Jesus left heaven. He left being with the Father. He left the divinity that he had, the glory that he had in heaven, and became flesh. He became a human being just like us. And so he could go through all the trials that a human being goes through. He could be hungry, as we just read, after fasting for 40 days in the desert. He could be thirsty at the well when he walked from Jerusalem up through Samaria. He knows what it was like to be human. If you look over to chapter 4 of Hebrews, you see the really purpose of his humanity was so that he could be like us. In chapter 4, in verse 15, he says, For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Look down to chapter 5 and verse 7 of Hebrews. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on this earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard. Because of his reverent submission, and although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered and was made perfect. And he became the source of eternal salvation. And over back in chapter 2, verse 18. Is it because he himself suffered when he was tempted? He is able to help those who are being tempted. And that's really where we are today. Jesus was made perfect or complete because he became just like us. And so now he becomes that perfect mediator between us and the Father. And he can sympathize with us because he knows what it's like to be weak in this body. And he knows what it's like to be tempted. And because of that, it says he can help those who are being tempted. So we serve a Savior who truly was like us in all ways and knows what it's like to be tempted and knows what it's like to be in this world. As we read through, you notice that the devil comes to Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God. He attacks him even with the very ego, the kind of things that we're attacked with when we wonder about things. He says, if you are the Son of God. So often, I don't think we think about the way the devil tempts us today. We live at a time where people almost don't even think about the devil. You know, that sort of old hat kind of thing. But the devil tempts us the same way as he tempted Christ. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2. And notice what Paul says about the devil. And it's the same kind of warnings that we need to be aware that these things are there for us. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul writes, as for you, you were once dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And that's really where we're contrasting today. The ways of the devil, really the ways of this world, contrasted to the ways of Christ and the ways of God and his word. You used to follow the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Look over to chapter 6 of Hebrews. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so is our struggle too, against those kind of forces, just as Jesus was against those. Now, if you look at the way Luke introduces us to the temptations of Jesus, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. I don't understand how someone can fast for 40 days. And Luke doesn't give us the particulars of the fast or about how it was set up or you know, was it just during the day or what it was. But we understand the end of the 40 days, Jesus was very weak and he was very hungry. In fact, some translation says he was famished, as you can well imagine. When we're weak physically, when we're stressed out, depending upon things that are to happen to us, we're more susceptible, more vulnerable to be sinful, to be tempted, and to fall in temptations. And definitely Jesus was weak at this time, physically weak. Another thing that puts us subject to temptation is when we're alone. One of the basic themes throughout the whole New Testament is the idea of fellowship. And in fellowship, we have strength one with another. And when one of us is weak, hopefully another one of us is strong and can pick that one up. But when you're by yourself, there's no one there to pick you up. That's the way Jesus was. He suffered these temptations when he was weak physically and when he was alone. And he stood up to the devil. The devil tempts us, and you've noticed the ways he tempted Jesus. He tempts us what we might call the normal things of this life. In and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with these things. He tempts Jesus with food. Well, all of us need food. He tempts us with the things that we do need, but he tempts us in ways that take those away from the way they should be. And we don't think about the idea of self-control enough. In James chapter 1, James talks about how we're tempted. And notice what James says about the temptations which all of us face. And you can see the ways that Jesus was tempted by the devil. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, James writes to us, for each one is tempted when by his own desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Now there's one little difference in the NIV translation. It says, when each one is tempted by his own evil desire. That's the NIV puts that word evil in there to show us the way our desires sometimes are, but it's actually not there. And if you read the American Standard or the New Revised Standard, it just says, when by our own desire we're led away. into evil. You see, what the things we have to strive against is letting our desires, our passions, take control of ourselves. There's a little word that appears throughout the New Testament. It's a little word a lot of times we like to read over and kind of ignore it. And it's that word, self-control. We don't always like to have the self-control. We let our passions, our desires, overwhelm us. And we need to have that idea of self-control in our lives. Look at the way Jesus withstood the temptations which he faced. Look at the very first one. We're going to start with this one and then come back to it at the very end. In the beginning, it says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God. You notice how he starts the temptations? Letting Jesus even question who he was. Jesus is just starting his ministry at this time. This is before he's been before all the crowds and portraying the great word of God to them. He's just been baptized. He's been bestowed with the Holy Spirit. But now he starts his ministry, and so the devil questions him at the very beginning. You ever doubt who you are? You ever doubt what you're doing or where you're going? We've looked before that all of us have doubts from time. It's very natural to have doubts. And that's where Jesus is attacked from the very beginning, with those kind of doubts. Sometimes we lose sight of who we are. We need to always be coming back. There's the idea of fellowship, because we help each other maintain to who we are when we are together. But he goes on down and he attacks Jesus with the idea of turning the rocks into food, because he needs it. And he tempts Jesus where he is. Look over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is what the devil actually quotes, or Jesus quotes back to the devil. In fact, all of Jesus' replies come from Deuteronomy, and they're words of Moses that Moses gives to the children of Israel before they go into the promised land, sort of Moses' last words of encouragement to them. And listen to the words, the entire passage as it is in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Be careful to follow every command that I'm giving you today so that you may live. Now, that very beginning of that passage is really the heart of our message today. That the commands of God give us life. Be careful to follow every command that I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order that you may know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that every man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We don't live by bread alone. We need the physical things of this world. And the physical things of this world are given to us to give us life. Whether or not it's food or the other things that sometimes tempt us. Many of our sins are, one of the things we're talked about are sexual sins. Yet sex was given to us by the Lord as a great blessing when it's kept in marriage where it was designed for. And all the great blessings that God has given to us, even companionship and the other, all the things that God gives us are proper when they're in their own places. Look now at the second temptation, beginning in verse 5. The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. There's many times where Jesus faced the cross and faced how difficult it was going to be. If you remember a few weeks back, we showed the illustration in Mark chapter 8 when Jesus called his disciples together and told them, you know, we're going down to Jerusalem, and when we get there, they're going to arrest me and they're going to kill me. And Peter takes Jesus aside and says, Jesus, this isn't a good plan. You need to rethink this, Jesus. You remember Jesus' word to Peter? He said, get behind me, Satan. You have the mind of this world, not the mind of God. And that's what we are when we are tempted to compromise. Ever been tempted to compromise your values in maybe just a little teeny thing? Maybe it's something that's just a little teeny bit dishonest, but not enough that you think, well, this is just such a small thing, it really doesn't matter. Ever been tempted to maybe do something that you knew you really shouldn't do, but it's just a little thing? Nobody will even know it. everybody else does these kind of things, and this is just the way people live. It really doesn't matter. Ever been tempted that way? And just a little thing to compromise your values? That's the way the devil hit Jesus. Just little thing, Jesus. You can spread your word out if you just come over here and be a little more like the world. And so much times, as we've just read, the world is always there. And it tempts you in little things. Maybe to say a little lie that you know, it's not going to hurt anybody. Or to do a little something that you know is not quite right, but it's not really that bad either. And we compromise our values. Notice what Jesus said? Get behind me, Satan. There's no compromise between the word of the Lord and His word and His commands and this world. Look now at the last temptation that Jesus faced. Beginning in verse 9. And the devil led him to Jerusalem and stood him on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command your angels concerning you to guard you carefully. So they will lift you up with their hands so that you will not strike a foot against a stone. But Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to test. We see in these temptations the physical, but also the symbolic of all the kind of things that we face ourselves. Have you ever been faced with tempting the Lord? Now maybe you don't think of it that way. I mean, none of us would think about standing on a high place and throwing ourselves down. But do we ever bargain with God? Have you ever said, God, if you see me through this and I'll do that? Ever tried to bargain with God? You said, God, if you just give me a sign, then I'll know what to do? Ever tried to bargain with God? Sometimes we fall down into that, don't we? And then that putting the Lord your God to test when we try to bargain with God? God tells us we're to walk by faith, not by sight. We're to put our trust in Him to know that He'll be there with us. We shouldn't be bargaining with God or putting Him to test, saying, God, if you do this, then I'll do that. With the idea was that, God, if you don't do this for me, then I won't do that. I won't have to because, God, you didn't hold up your side of the bargain. And we put our God to test in the very way that we look upon Him. Look back with me at the very first of the temptations. I think it sort of sums up where we're going to be with all of them. Where Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What does it mean to live? Jesus starts off, we don't live by bread alone. We need the physical things to live, but what does it mean to live? Have you ever thought about what it really means to have life? A few weeks back, we looked at the different words for life that are given to us. The word here is just the very basic idea of life. And to have life means to really to interact with that which is around us. One author says that to have life is to live and to acquire and to be able to give. And truly, that is the way that life is that to interact with all that is around us so that we can acquire and we can assimilate and we can give. Because if we don't give, then you say, you know, what are we? Do we really have life? Jesus said, I came that you could have life and have it to the full. John 10:10. I came that you could have life to the full, that you could have the true life that's found only in me. On over in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Do we think about that? That true life is found in Christ. And when Jesus says that we need the physical things, but we need more than that. And Jesus came that we could truly have the ways of life. A few weeks back, we looked in Peter. And in 2 Peter, Peter says to us that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. And that's really the lesson for the day. That when we turn back to the knowledge of God, that's what we need for life. This world offers us things, but the things the world offers us are really counterfeit life. They're really not the kind of life that we need. They really don't fulfill that need that we have. And that's what Jesus says. Life is much more than just the physical things. You need those, but you need more than that to have the true life that Jesus offers us. Look over to Psalms, chapter 139. We're going to end our lesson there in just a minute. But if you remember from last week, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you come to me, you have true life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Eternal life is found only when we start believing and following after Christ. In John 5:24, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Now look over to Psalms 139. We started our scripture reading today with this psalm, and I want to end with it because it really shows how God offers us life. Look at the very beginning of this psalm. It says, O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. And you know when I sit and when I rise, and you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to obtain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle from the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. The psalmist starts with knowing that God knows everything that is about us. When you live with somebody a long time, a lot of times you can interact and they start a sentence, you can end that sentence for them. Ever seen married couples do that sometimes? I know Linda and I do that quite often. She'll start a sentence, and I know what she's going to say before she even finishes the sentence. That's what the psalmist says. It says, as soon as you start talking, God knows what you're going to say. He knows what your thoughts are because he knows you. He knows everything that is about you. And then he goes on and says, not only does he know you, but he's always with you. It doesn't matter where you go, to the highest heavens or the deepest deep or anywhere else. God is there. He knows you and he's always with you. Now look at the way the psalmist ends the psalm. It's at verse 22. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. God leads us by his word in the everlasting way. He gives us true life. He will always be there for you. He knows everything about you. And if you follow his way, go back to the words of Moses in Deuteronomy. If you follow the Lord's command, you will live. And sure, the psalmist says the same thing. Follow the Lord's command for the everlasting way. Eternal life is found when we follow the Lord and his commands. This world, it promises you lots of things, but it's not true life. Jesus says, I came that you could have true, abundant life and have it to the full. And that's what's offered you today. Jesus started his ministry when he was baptized in the Jordan River by John. You can start your walk with the Lord in the same way this morning. If you've never started that walk, be baptized into the Lord and arise to walk in that everlasting way. Or if you've already started that walk, but you haven't been faithful to the Lord, decide today to start walking truly with him, listening to his word, and living the abundant, full life that's offered you in Jesus Christ. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.